I'd like to welcome each and every one of you here this night in the house of the Lord, and I'd like to thank you all for coming. And I know that our brother Joel seeks opportunities to serve the Lord, as we have heard in his testimony this morning. But I would ask that each and every one of us have an open heart, an open mind for that word that he has to give, because I know that Joel cares about each and every one of us and the lives that we live, and I know that he has a desire to serve the Lord. And I know that in his desire, he cares for each and every one of us to be able to apply the words that the Lord has for him to give to us, to apply those in our lives. And I know that if we have our hearts and our minds open, that we can do that. So with further ado, I'll give you my uncle and my brother, an apostle, Joel Yates.
Thank you, Gary. You know, last week... earlier this week, I got a phone call from my other nephew, said, would you mind preaching Sunday night? So I was having a little bit of a struggle and started praying about what I should speak about. And this morning, especially, and last night, there was a particular book in John, a particular chapter in John that I wanted to talk about today. And that's where we're going to start. First, I'd like to welcome all of you here in the name of Jesus Christ. We have visitors. It's nice to see you. It's really important that the Lord, and from his word, that he speaks to the hearts of people. And so I hope that you're praying for yourself. I hope that you're praying for me, that I would be able to express the things that I feel the Lord has placed on my heart. What I want you to do tonight is go to John chapter 6 and keep something in there, because we're going to go through most of that chapter. And so hold your place there. I'm going to move around a little bit, but I'm going to keep a lot of focus on the sixth chapter of John. And I'm going to fill you in on a little history. Earlier in the book of John, the fifth chapter, there's a story about a man that Jesus healed. A man for 38 years had a problem, and Jesus healed him on the Sabbath day, and he told him, take up your bed and walk. And he did. He picked up his bed and he started off, and the Sadducees saw him and said, what you're doing is unlawful to the law of Moses. You're not allowed to work on the Sabbath. Who told you to pick up your bed? And he said, the guy who healed me told me to pick up my bed and walk. Now, he had never walked. And they sought, it says the Jews sought to kill him, and the Spirit whisked Christ away out of the midst. And so there was a number of people that heard about this tremendous miracle. And so we're going to kind of pick up the story. Jesus now left Jerusalem, and Jerusalem's about 60 miles from Tiberias, or yet the Sea of Galilee. And he goes back over to Galilee, and we're going to pick up the story there. And in verse 1, it says, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. The Sea of Galilee is called, I think, four or five different things, the Sea of Tiberias is one of them. Tiberias is a city that's on the more southern edge of the Sea of Galilee. Some of us have been there, stayed there in that place. So Jesus crossed over the Sea of Galilee, and it says a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And we know that it says that the Lord healed those with diseases. And the people saw it and they followed him across. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes, he saw a great company come unto him. He saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Well, Jesus saw this great big multitude of people coming. And he asked one of his apostles, how much money do you have? How can, you know, we need to buy some food for them to eat. He already knew what the answer was going to be. There was not going to be enough. And it says he already knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Peter's brother, said unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were sat down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. And when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore, they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come unto the world. Now, I want you to understand that these people that came seeking Jesus, they saw what he did. He healed those that had diseases, and now they see this other miracle. And it says that they said right there, they said, this is the prophet. And by saying that, they were talking about, you know, the Jews. They were Jews. They knew what was done in the law of Moses. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, it says, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him shall ye hearken. They acknowledged, hey, here is a prophet, the prophet that was going to come to the world. Now, what is it that Moses did for the people? He was the one that was an instrument in the hands of God that God fed the manna in the wilderness. And here's this other prophet, a mighty prophet. They acknowledge this. He fed them bread just as Moses had. He did miracles, and they acknowledge this has to be that prophet. And so they kind of began to think and see a certain way. It says, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into the mountain himself alone. And, you know, the house of Israel was looking for a Messiah. They were looking for a mighty prophet that would come and be a physical king. They were under Roman rule. They were looking for someone that would destroy the power of the Roman Empire. And they had this physical concept about what this king, this Messiah, was going to be. And Jesus perceived that they were ready to make him something that wasn't what he was there for. And it says he departed again into the mountain. And when even was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea, and entered into a ship, and went over the sea towards Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship. And they were afraid. But he saith unto them, it is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship. And immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. You know, as I read through the rest of this, it's kind of a couple of important points. His disciples start back over. They're going from east to west towards the town of Capernaum. Capernaum was a town that Peter lived in. It's a little bit north of the city of Tiberias on the Sea of Galilee. And it says that they went 25 or 30 furlongs. And we don't use that kind of language. It took me a little bit to figure out. They rode approximately somewhere between 3 to 3 3/4 miles across the sea. And when we were there in Galilee, they told us that the waves could get to be about 30 feet high in a good wind. So they were bucking a good wind, but just guessing, I'm not sure how far across the Sea of Galilee is, but I'm not even sure if they were halfway. Probably not. And when Jesus came to them and they willingly received him, it says immediately they were on the other side. Another mighty miracle, something that they acknowledged, and John is writing. He's the only one that records this. But John records this miracle that happened, and it left an impression. They're in the boat with him, and it left an impression of the power. First, they saw him walk out. That's quite an impression itself. And then they were immediately to the shore. And so we're gonna go on. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that the one wherein his disciples were entered, and that Jesus was not with his disciples in the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. They looked out there, they'd seen there was no other boats there, they saw the disciples leave, Jesus wasn't with them. They want to know, where is he at? Howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? When did you get here? How did you get here? But I want you to take notice of his answer. Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. And he fed them. If you've traveled in any of these countries, and I can only imagine being in some of the third world countries, there aren't many people that carry a lot of weight. They're mostly thin, and they live on what they're able to grow, and they labor and work to survive, and they were filled. The Lord gave them something to eat. They, just like the Lord had given them manna in the wilderness and quail, they were able to eat manna, and they did it here. The Lord did that, and Jesus said, you came here because I fed you. And then he goes on and he says, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. And, he tells us, don't labor for the things that feed the body. Labor for something which endures beyond this life. And he said, that God had sealed him. When I look up this word, this means that God put his stamp of approval on Jesus Christ. He blessed him, and he showed to the world that this was his son in the great works that he was able to do. In the Book of Mormon, in 2 Nephi chapter 6, verses 100 to 104, he says that pretty much the same, but just a little bit different. He says, wherefore, do not spend money for that which is of no worth, nor your labor for that which cannot satisfy. Hearken diligently unto me, and remember the words which I have spoken, and come unto the Holy One of Israel, and feast upon that which perisheth not, neither can be corrupted, and let your soul delight in fatness. There's an invitation of God. Here in May when my son and I and Brian were in Tanzania, there isn't hardly anybody there that's fat. And they all want to be. They all want to be. It's a sign of riches. It's a sign that you're satisfied. You always have plenty. You always have enough. And here the Lord is giving an invitation to us, to the children of men, that if we come to Him, that if we would place and put our labor in the things which are important, that spiritually we can be satisfied. We can rejoice in Him and have the things that we need. He goes on and says, "Behold, my beloved brethren, remember the words of your God. Pray unto Him continually by day, and give thanks unto His holy name by night. Let your hearts rejoice, and behold how great the covenants of the Lord, and how great His condescensions unto the children of men." The Lord came down for us. And here the Lord begins to explain this to these people. In verse 28 in chapter 6 of John, he goes on. He says, "Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" You know, what kind of things do we need to do to be involved in your work? This was the question. What do we have to do to be involved? Is there some task, some occupation, something we're supposed to be engaged in? What do we have to do to be involved in your work? And this is the multitude that's asking this question. And it's a good question for all of us. And the Lord answers them and says, Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He has sent." They said therefore unto him, "What sign showest thou then that we might see and believe thee? What dost thou work?" Well, what does it mean to believe? We use another word. It's called faith. And you know, this word, to have faith in, or in respect to a person, which in this case, the work of God, he said, was that we would believe on Christ. We would believe in Him, and it especially means to entrust one's spiritual well-being to Christ. You know, we could be as rich as they come. We could have great halls named after us, or a school named after us, or an institution because of the works that we do here. But if we get to that day that we're going to lay this body down and we go in fear, have we accomplished anything? And yet the Lord gave us this promise that spiritually we could look beyond this life to what is coming. Of course, you know, people as we are, they wanted a sign. And you know, sometimes I have you ever sought a sign? I would like to tell you that I haven't, but it wouldn't be true. I remember very plainly, you know, thinking, well, yeah, we believe in God, but we still want those things, you know. Have you prayed, you know, Lord, show me that you're really there. We want a sign. Show me that you know where I am and who I am and what's going on in my life. Show me somehow that you know where I'm at. And that's exactly what the world asks. Show me a sign. I have to see it. These are the same people that saw him do what? He did the miracles. He healed those that were diseased. They watched him feed 5,000 with a few loaves of bread and fishes. They probably heard about how he crossed the sea. And they asked for more. And yet the work that God, the Father, came to do, to be involved in the work, was just to believe, to be willing to entrust your spiritual well-being to Christ without question. I want to read in Ether chapter 5 about faith in the carefulness that we have to have to know that asking for a sign probably isn't what we as Christians need to be doing. We need to believe. And in Ether chapter 5, verses 4 to 10, and it's on page 746, if you want to read there, it says, "Wherefore, whosoever believeth in God might with surety hope for a better world, even a place at the right hand of God." I love the way he starts because he puts it right where the most important things are, the very things the Lord is trying to talk to a whole multitude of people about, the important things, the labor that has an everlasting benefit, something that's not just for some groceries that you eat and they're gone. This is the things that stay. And he tells us, you know, where does the base of our belief go? It starts and it ends with this hope for a better world, a place at the right hand of God, which hope cometh of faith. It maketh an anchor to the souls of men, which would make them sure and steadfast, always abounding in good works, being led to glorify God. You know, when you and I believe and we hope in that life which is to come, it says that we're anchored. We're not tossed about with the waves. We don't second guess what God is capable of every moment. We know that he's capable to give us life, to prepare us for the day that he'll call us to himself and the reward of being in his presence. And it came to pass that Ether did prophesy great and marvelous things unto the people which they did not believe, because they saw them not. And now I, Moroni, would speak somewhat concerning these things. I would show unto the world that faith is things which are hoped for and not seen. Wherefore, dispute not because ye see not, for ye receive no witness until after the trial of your faith. For it was by faith that Christ showed himself unto our fathers after that he had risen from the dead. And he showed himself not unto them until after they had faith in him. Wherefore, it must needs be that some had faith in him, for he showed himself not unto the world. But because of the faith of men, he has shown himself unto the world and glorified the name of the Father and prepared a way that thereby others might be partakers of the heavenly gift, that they might hope for those things which they have not seen. Wherefore, ye may also have hope and be partakers of the gift, if ye will but have faith. The whole concept of faith is that your faith is not seen. The reward of it is not seen until after you hold the line, until after you believe. We know that real faith requires something, and James chapter 2 tells us, and I'm going to turn over there, hold your place in John. James chapter 2 tells us what real faith requires. And I'm going to read verses 14 to 17. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. What is he saying? We can say we believe, but what the Lord is asking you and I here is real belief. If I told you all, how many of you here could use a little extra cash? Anybody? Is it just me? How many of you trust me to tell the truth? Okay, I'm going to tell you the truth. This isn't true what I'm telling you. But if I told you, and I was serious, and I knew you were hard up for cash, and I said, hey, out there in the irrigation box, there's $100 out there. You can go take it. What do you have to do to show that you believe? Can you just say, well, I know Joel, so therefore it must be there? Is that faith? What is your faith going to do? You're going to walk out and you're going to be, you know, what have you gained if you just say, okay, I believe Joel is right. Gosh, I sure wish I had some money to pay that bill. But we do this with God. You know, we say, well, we believe, but boy, I sure wish I had. Or I sure wish he'd answer this prayer. The Lord requires us to take an action. Faith is a word that requires action, to believe. To believe that God is able. He says, if you don't do something, then your works, if you have no works, if you don't act upon what you have been told, just like telling somebody, you know, well, yeah, I believe that you know, God will take care of you, and I have the means to take care of you, and I just say, well, God will take care of you, be warmed and filled. He said, you've missed the point. Go to your storehouse and get your stuff and go feed them, and you've fulfilled exactly what I said. I knew what you had, and I provided it for that individual. That is our faith. It's action. And without it, it says your faith is dead. There's no value in that type of faith. We're called to something greater, and the Lord was calling this whole group, 5,000 strong or however many, to faith, real faith. And what did they want? Well, we want to see the sign first. That's not how it works. And so the Lord goes on. And in verse 30, it says, they said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. So they're citing that, well, okay, Moses was a prophet and he gave them bread. He's the same people he just gave bread to. So it's kind of hard to figure out where they're trying to go. But the Lord answers them. Then Jesus said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. They were still missing the point. You know, the Lord was trying to tell them something spiritual. And all they could see and all they were consumed with was what was with bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. Same group of people that earlier thought, oh, this is the prophet. Boy, he's doing the same things. They saw the things he did, but they missed the point. A point that you and I cannot afford to miss. Christ is the bread of life. You know, the things that we get when we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, it says he feeds us the bread. And what do we have? You know, without bread, our body, Without nourishment, our body fails and shrivels, has no power, has no strength, has no energy. You see people that haven't eaten much and they're called upon to labor hard and they can't. Same with water. Especially here we see it, you know, in the fire department, we see it all summer, you know, people that can't hardly stand up because they haven't been drinking water. And without water, they, you know, their blood pressure drops and they get dehydrated. And then, you know, even if they have nutrients, it's not distributing it to the body like it needs to be. And again, they're weak. They're unable to do the task. And Jesus says to you and me that he provides the bread. It's him. He is the nourishment that makes us strong, capable of doing whatever he calls us to do in life, capable of resisting any temptation. He gives us the strength and the nourishment, and he gives us the living water, the Spirit of God, which continues to grow and strengthen us, to get those nutrients spread out through that spiritual person that we are keeps us always healthy and strong. This is what the Lord promised. And he was telling those people the whole point he was trying to get to them. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all them which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. This is the will of God. This was the purpose of his coming, that you and I would have this witness when we come to him. And that was it, you know. They had to come to him with the right desires. They had to look at him, trust in him spiritually. They weren't looking for the right things. And yet he says that any one of us, it's God's will that any one of us that seek him, that he gives us and he has provided everlasting life. And the promise, he'll raise us up. You know, the older I get, I come to a conclusion. I know I visited with my niece a little bit. I remember one day on Facebook, she said something about my brother, you know. You know, how are my kids going to remember him? And I start looking at life as it really is. You know how fast it goes? It's only we're one or two generations away from not really anybody knowing us unless there's a book written about us. We aren't really the kind of people that have a big following in life. And that was never the point. The point is to be prepared to have life with the Son. And when we have that, we show in our life the only hope that the children of men have, the only one they can believe in and receive this wonderful gift. We do that by the way we live. And if we can accomplish that, then it doesn't matter what future generations remember of us. If we have left a heritage of faithfulness to Christ, we have done the job. And by that, God himself will remember us. And so, he tells us that he intends to give us these things. Verse 41, the Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? You know, they went from being up there saying they were ready to make him a king one day, and he gives them an answer that they don't like, or he tells them to do God's work. It's tough. It's going to require something of you. And the next thing you know, they made him a human again. He's right back down there with everybody else, and they're bothered because they haven't sought to understand what he's telling them. Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. You know, the Lord, the Father, has sent his Spirit into the world to draw the children of men. Calls out to them. It's kind of funny when I look the word draw up, it means to drag. Have you ever tried to take your son or daughter somewhere that they didn't want to go, that they needed to go? Like a shower. You ever been there? Kicking and screaming they went. But it was necessary and it was good for them. You know, God, he knows what's good for us. And he's out there trying to draw us to the Son. The Father is out there doing the work, calling us to remember his Son. It says, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God, every man, therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father, cometh unto me. Not that any man has seen the Father, save he which is of God, he has seen the Father. You know, as you and I have opportunity to learn. And most of us are sitting here because the Lord drew us. He's been calling out to us, drawing us unto Himself and to the Lord Jesus. He's calling us to come and to hear. And you and I have been given this wonderful privilege. I'm going to go on. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. You know, if we're just listening to these things in pure human logic, that's kind of revulsive. It's just, ugh. This is exactly what they were doing. They were hearing him, but they weren't hearing him. They didn't understand. He was drawing this parallel that Moses, that God, through Moses, gave them bread, which allowed them to live in the wilderness. They survived on that bread for years. Something that God provided. And Jesus was trying to tell them that here he was. Something that the Father had provided for the children of men. We know that they did sacrifices. We were talking about it in Sunday school this morning. We're reminded in the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians that in order to be a partaker of a sacrifice, when you brought a sacrifice, you had to eat a portion of that sacrifice off the altar. You gave, it was put on the altar, and you partook of it in order for that sacrifice to be valid. And so the Lord was telling them things they should have understood, and yet they still couldn't see it. But he tells us in verse 53 that except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. You know, if you're going to have nutrients in your body, it's because you ate and you drank. And it's coursing around. It goes to every single fiber. It feeds. And it gives nutrients to every cell, every living cell in your body. So it is what God wanted for us in the giving of his Son, that he would provide for us nutrients and strength to every living thing in us. So he goes on in verse 57, as the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. And that word means that makes us alive. The flesh profiteth nothing. What we do in the flesh has no value, but the spiritual things give us life. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. The things that the Lord says are spirit. They're the things that make us alive. And he tells us this. You know, today we partook of the flesh and blood. It's what we call communion or the sacrament. It was a commandment of the Lord. He commanded his disciples. And this whole chapter is really about, what is this talking about? Today, if we read in Moroni chapter 4, verse 4, he kind of lays out what we were called to do. How do we remember the Lord? And this was the whole thing the Lord was telling them. It's so important that he's in us and around us. Do you forget to eat? How many of you forget to eat for a week? Anybody ever forgot? Is there any indication in your body that says, hey, we're missing something? I believe that spiritually, those same things exist. I believe there's times that spiritually, there's something saying, you're missing something. You're missing the point. Today, we partook those that were baptized, and we know, and he talked about here, this making of a covenant with him. Covenant with the Lord. We do that by baptism. We make the covenant. In verse 4 of chapter 4, he said the thing that we were doing when we partook of the bread today to remember the Lord. It says, we were bearing a witness that we were willing to take upon us the name of the Son. To be called after the name of Jesus Christ. To be known by his name. He says in the last day that it's by his name that we will be called. He can relate to us spiritually. We said today, we bore witness when we partook that we were willing to take his name and remember him. Always remember him. And when I think of that, you know, do you think about Jesus Christ day in and day out? Is he the center of your life? Or are you so busy laboring for things that perish that you forget him? Are you so busy making the almighty dollar that you forgot that he's more important than all that? I don't know if you spent money lately, but I have. It goes really fast, and you don't get much to show for it. But what God has, there's always something to show for it. The last thing we said is that we're willing to keep his commandments. I want to talk about the commandments of the Lord. We read here that the Spirit is the thing that makes us alive. You know, the Spirit of God in us makes us an individual that's alive in God. It says, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. They are that life force. They are life. The commandments of God. 1 John. I'm going to read several sections in 1 John. I'm going to start in chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 3 to 6. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. In John chapter 14, if we went further in the book of John, it tells us that when Jesus was talking to his disciples, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so here, John goes on in 1 John, and he says, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily the love of God, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. When we keep the commandments of God, we have the love of God. We have his love. He is in us. We know he is in us, and we are in him. And what did he say? He's the bread. He is the water. He has to be in us if we are to survive spiritually for the day in which the Lord will call us home. If there is any hope, 1 John chapter 3, verses 18 to 24. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence towards God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby know we that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. If our heart condemns us, if you're looking at yourself, and Gary read it this morning, you know, he said, let a man examine himself. You look at yourself and you say, I haven't been keeping the commandments. How much confidence do you have in God's blessing? You don't. Your heart is condemning you. You know the truth. And here he tells us, you know, how important it is to have a heart that is not condemning us. Because we have striven to keep his commandments. And he says, when you and I come and our heart is like that, we have confidence. We have confidence that everything he said, he's going to do. And that he'll answer our prayers. That he'll see our needs and do the things that he said. It's so important that we consider his commandments. The last one I want to read in 1 John, it's in chapter 5. And this, I love this particular set of verses because of how he kind of ends on the concept of the commandments. Verses 1 to 5. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. You know, If I care about you, the best thing in the world I can do is keep his commandments. Because when I keep his commandments, my prayers are not in vain. Your needs, the Lord hears when I open my mouth, when I have been faithful to keep the commandments. And that's how you know that we love the children of God. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. You know, this word, they're not weighty. They're not a burden. They're not heavy. The things that God asks of us, there's always an instant blessing when we do them. You think about the great commandments, the Ten Commandments that he gave the house of Israel. I heard a man the other day in a sermon go through each one of those. What was behind them? What was God wanting? And how God's love gave those commandments. That if we just do them, how good it was for the children of men. Everything from not serving other gods. You know, people all over this world are looking for help outside of God. The Romans did it. Every nation that the Israelites faced, you know, they had gods for everything. Here's a god for this and a god for that and a god for this. And they were praying to something that was made with men's hands. And God said, I'll be everything to you. There's only one God. I can do everything. I'll take care of everything that you need. And so he tells us that his commandments are not grievous. They are not heavy. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? We are able through Christ to overcome the world, to be different, to walk to the beat of a different drum, to have God blessing us when we call out to him. You know, his commandments were given to help us overcome the world. And the blessings that we receive when we're faithful are great in everything. And there's several things that we'll talk about in a moment. But I want to go back to John chapter 6. And I want to just finish there the rest. And so, you know, his disciples, some of the disciples said, the things you're telling us are hard things. In verse 64, he says, "But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." Here was a bunch of people, some that were his disciples, and a disciple was a follower of Jesus. They'd been following him around, watching the things he did. It, you know, we read it. They believed he was a prophet, maybe even the one that Moses said was supposed to come. And he gives them this thing which they don't quite understand. And they're offended and they walk away. They go away. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." What do you believe? Is there anywhere else that you can go? And have you completely gone to Jesus, the Lord? Do you trust him with your life? You know, we had an experience. Well, I'm going to read first. I'm going to read Matthew chapter 6. Here's a promise. A promise that requires faith. Faith in God. But a promise of God. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 30 to 34. "Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." We had right here in our congregation several folks here during this downturn that were out of jobs. Do they have jobs today? Were they cared for in any way? They were. Was it stressful sometimes? Sure. But God knew what they needed. There's times I wonder what we think. When I ask you, do you trust God with your life? Do you think he knows all your needs? There's some of you here that are lonely and you're seeking for companionship. Do you think God knows what you need? I do believe there's an opposition in everything. There is an opposition. The world, who doesn't understand Christ, has a way to accomplish all these same things. And yet, we have been called to come to Jesus. To come and trust him completely. We said we're going to follow him. We're going to take his name. That in us is going to course the power of life through his Spirit. He tells us trust. I remember when I was called to be an apostle, and we were back there in Missouri, and my wife was pregnant with our youngest child. And I understood that to be a servant of Christ requires service, and it was going to require time, a lot of time. Time to travel, places I'm going to have to go without my family and without my little children. And I was worried about my children. Lord, can't you just wait? I can do this later in my life. Can you just hold this off for a bit for me so till I can get my kids up, raised? And I remember the experience that we had there. And one of the brothers had an experience from the Lord, and he stood up and he said, And he wrote it later for my wife, which I so much appreciate, how the Lord thinks of everything. He knows. And he said, and he stood up and he told my wife, under the influence of the Spirit, I have considered everything before I moved. I've considered your needs. I've considered the needs of the unborn. I have you in my hand. Sometimes we stress and we fret and we worry over things that God has in His hand. We seek other ways of doing things when God has the best way. Who do you ask for advice? I grew up in a time where the paper, I don't know if they're still there or not, I haven't really read that section in a long time, but Dear Abby, does it, everybody know what I'm talking about? I got a dilemma, I'm going to write to Dear Abby and she's going to set it straight for me. But I'm going to ask you, who do you ask for advice? Are you looking for someone to give you advice that kind of leans the way you're thinking? Or does God have still the best way? We have dilemmas in our life, things that we need to know or questions that we have, or what do you want me to do, Lord, here? And who are you going to go to ask? And I want to go to one of the hallmarks of our faith. In James chapter 1, one of those things that the Lord caused to be written for you and I to take confidence in His ability to guide our life and to help us in whatever comes up. The Lord knows exactly what we need before we know it. In fact, He even tells us in 8th chapter of Romans that when we don't even know how to pray, the Spirit itself is making intercession for us to the Lord for our need. And so He tells us, here in James chapter 1, I'm going to go verses 3 to verse 6. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. We are tempted to do a lot of things, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. I'm going to tell you that God knows exactly what we need. He knows what your struggles are, and there's times He doesn't choose to take the struggle away. I believe that we grow the most when we're called to labor. It's like working out. You're not strong until you go. We tried, a bunch of us just went down the Grand Canyon. It was painful getting ready. But the reward of being there with our friends and enjoying that beautiful place was worth the effort. And the Lord knows these things. We don't get strong until we're tried. And it doesn't matter what you're doing. If you're having problems, no matter where you are, problems in school, problems at work, tried and tempted. But He tells us, be patient with God. He has a perfect work in mind. And He's going to get you to that point where you don't need anything. He'll take care of it. And so He goes on. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. God doesn't get after us for asking Him for wisdom, for direction, for guidance. He says He'll give us those things. We may have to be patient. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. I trust that if you and I are the ones that are sitting there going, are you sure you're hearing me? Show me some sign that you hear me. We're probably being tossed. And we're wavering. Lay your burdens, lay your questions before the Lord. If you are asked to give advice, there's something that we're called. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. One verse. Verse 25. says this, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Remember that God is stronger. His wisdom is above and beyond our own. In the second chapter, he goes on to tell us that in verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. God has power to direct us in things which are godly and good. He goes on in verse, I'm going to continue on. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. What hidden wisdom? You know, the world, he goes on to tell us, the world doesn't accept. God's wisdom is foolishness to people in the world. You know, you can tell somebody, well, I don't do this because of this reason. Oh, that's stupid. It has no value to them. They don't understand. And yet you and I that have been drawn to Jesus Christ are called to be careful how we speak. To be careful what advice you give. We speak the word of God to those who have the Spirit of God and should therefore be able to understand. He goes on in verse 11, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. You and I should be those that understand, that know when the Spirit of God is speaking to us, and we'll compare spiritual things with spiritual. I want to go to one of the last reading I'm going to have, and it's in Matthew chapter 7. You know this reading. The promises of God when we come to Jesus Christ, when we keep His commandments, He gives us these promises. But they're only given to those that truly come. Those that know Him for who He is and seek Him spiritually for the things that last in life. He says in verse 7, ask and it shall be given you. That isn't a maybe. When we ask God, He'll give. Seek and ye shall find. Seeking requires, again, an action. It requires time. It requires patience. It's a journey. But you're going to find the Lord when you seek Him. And there's a promise. You can read it in Isaiah chapter 55. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. If you seek, you'll find Him. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. You know, when we ask the Lord for those things that we need, He opens up to us. And it says, for everyone that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom, if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him? Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would do that men should do unto you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. We are called, we are promised of the Lord if we'll come. If we'll come to Him, just like those brothers so long ago, you know, where else can we go? And I'm going to ask you, if you are going somewhere else for the things that God has promised, you're in the wrong places. Let's be diligent in seeking the Lord, knowing that He is and has to remain the center of all that we are. He's the one that gives us life. Don't think that there's anything you're going through that He doesn't know what you're going through. And He doesn't have the answer. Or He doesn't have something that He's teaching you. Be patient. Continue to seek Him. And He'll be found in you. God bless you.